we find that James talks about Abraham as God's friend, which is why we've given the series this title. And today, I want us to particularly focus on the character of Abraham. I think, you know, we can get rather worshipful of biblical characters to the point where we can give them worship that God deserves. And Abraham actually is not all such a nice character, really. And we're just going to focus a little bit on that today and see what we can learn from that. Today's first point is pants on fire. That's a very good photo, don't you think? You type into google.co.uk in images and you type pants on fire, and that's the first one that comes up. And I think it's quite descriptive. It shows you exactly what it means. Of course, we have an understanding of liar, liar, pants on fire, a saying that indicates someone is a liar. And so when you say pants on fire, what you're actually saying is you're a liar. Abraham has just been introduced to us in the beginning of chapter 12, or the last couple of verses of chapter 11, when we get the genealogy that introduces him. And really, the first bit of the story is that God wants us to know something about Abraham, that he's a liar. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're my friend, I think I would probably want to conceal the fact that you had been a liar. I would probably not want to tell everybody all your dark secrets. Maybe that's just being a pastor, that over the years I've learnt so many people's dark secrets and sat on them and never talked about them. Maybe I'm just of that mind that I wouldn't want to reveal yours. But you see, the truth is that in God's book, we find out early on that Abraham is a liar. Abraham lies about his wife, telling her to say to everybody, "Oh, Abraham's my brother, I'm his sister." Now, of course, with this, Abraham feels he has a little bit of righteousness in his lie, which when you try to think like that, you know you are always going to come a cropper, because there is no righteousness in lying. But he says to her, of course, "You are my half-sister." And the truth is that Abraham did marry his half-sister. And so when he says to her, "Tell people that you're my sister," you're not really lying, are you? And this is a half-truth. Who knows? There's no such thing as a half-truth. A half-truth is a lie. And that's what Abraham gets involved in. Now, if you read this passage carefully, Sarai is taken into Pharaoh's household. Pharaoh takes Sarai as his own wife. Now, the Bible isn't clear on what happens here, other than she does become, if you like, part of Pharaoh's harem. Does that mean that sexual intercourse took place? I don't know. We can't say for sure. But I would suggest to you that it maybe did. And if that's the case, then Abraham has no one to blame for that other than himself, because he's the one who concocted the lie. Now, if you remember, at the beginning of chapter 12, Abraham is 75 years old. He's introduced to us as a 75-year-old man. And all the excitement in his wonderful life happens after his 75th birthday, which tells all of us we should never give up. Because God is real, is full of life, just like Nigel at the back there. And God wants us to receive from him and walk with him and to travel a journey with him, whatever our age. So, Abraham's 75. We know that Sarai is about a decade younger. So, possibly, she's 65, or maybe a little time has passed. Maybe she's a little bit older. Maybe she's 65 to 70 years old at this time. And she is stunning. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of comments in this world about women in the age group 65 plus as being stunning. We live in a world that worships youth, it worships perfect skin, as well as a number of other things which we don't need to go into. And the truth is that we would very rarely these days see a woman 65 years old and say, wowee. But Pharaoh is not a stupid man. And he fancies her. And he takes her to be his wife. And that tells us that she must have been good looking. And I suppose that I sort of understand where Abraham's coming from this, having had the burden of a very beautiful wife for a number of years. But it is something very, very powerful that Abraham is fighting. He is fighting the lust of other men for his wife. And, you know, we have to have a little bit of understanding of Abraham on this. Because in a world which knew no morality to speak of, I mean, we say that, although in the Hittite community, they did have certain rules. And even amongst the Hittites, adultery, for example, was frowned upon. And we talk about the Hittite civilization as being a pagan civilization, as being an uncouth civilization. But they had some rules. But here, Abraham is very afraid that he will be killed so his wife can be taken into Pharaoh's court. And so he concocts this lie. Do you know something? It's never good to concoct a lie. I was very moved today with what Bill said. I will not tell a lie in church. I know he's just walked out of the room. I hope he won't tell lies outside church as well. But you know, the truth is, we need to understand that the truth is absolute. And in a world in which there are no absolutes, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I turn on my radio, all I hear about at the moment is fake news and alternative facts. This is the whole Trump debacle. And it's a continual drip into our society, fake news, alternative facts. Come on, there are no alternative facts. There are facts. We should not be entertaining fake news. We should always be telling the truth. And I tell you what, you can really surprise people if you tell the truth. Because so many people do not expect you to tell the truth. I was once on a training course about interview technique. And one of the things they were saying to us, just don't accept anything that the person says to you as being true. And you think, well, that's sad, isn't it, that we've got to such a state in society that when you're interviewing people for a job, you should never expect that what they're saying is true. But here, Abraham lies about his wife, calling her his sister, and the penalty he pays is that she becomes part of Pharaoh's harem, whatever that means. Now I want to move on the story a little bit to pants still on fire. Because what we are learning about Abraham is that actually, in some respects, you could call him an habitual liar. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm saying this about Abraham, and I'm feeling quite bad about saying this about him. Except in chapter 20, it's moving on quite a number of years, it says, Abimelech also asked Abraham, what made you do this? Abraham replied, I thought, there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Same thought process as in Egypt. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, show your loyalty to me wherever we go and say about me, he's my brother. How awful that Sarai was inflicted with this command, you are to tell people you're my brother wherever you go. What did people think about Abraham and Sarai sharing a tent? I mean, what were they thinking? This was a terrible lie. And later on in life, he goes to the Philistine country under King Abimelech, and he tells the same pack of lies. Pants still on fire. Now, I don't know if you noticed in the last section, but we don't see God telling Abraham off for lying. That sticks out to me. Nowhere does it say in Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord God said to Abraham, tut, tut, Abraham. You've been a naughty boy. Stop it. Doesn't happen. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But once again, here, God does not seem to chide Abraham in Philistine land for doing the same thing. But there's an interesting difference here. It says that Abimelech did not lay a finger on Sarah. Sarah was not taken into his household, but she nearly was. And it's an interesting fact that if Abimelech didn't lay a finger on her, maybe the fact that the Bible doesn't say Pharaoh didn't means Pharaoh did. And if Pharaoh had his wicked way with Abraham's wife, and that's why all these horrible diseases came upon Pharaoh's household, then how terrible that Abraham's lie should lose him the intimacy of his sole relationship with his wife. How terrible that that should happen, all because Abraham was afraid for his own life. And, you know, I'm glad today that people don't go around killing you to get rid of your, to get rid of you so they can run off with your wife. Otherwise, I'd probably be dead. But the truth is that Abraham lied again. Abraham reverted to lying regarding Sarah. She was an attractive woman, even though at this time we're pretty certain she was 89 years old. 89. And she looks so good that the king of a country wants to marry her. It's stunning, isn't it? It's absolutely stunning. Now, the other thing is people will say that Abraham should have known better than to lie. But you have to remember this. There was no Bible. The first five books of the Bible are written by Moses. Moses hasn't even been born yet. There is no book of Genesis because that features Abraham. The reality is there was no written record of man's interaction with God. It comes after Abraham. So there is no legacy of, shall we say, Christian morality in the country, because there are no Christians. There is no Bible. There is no connection between the people and God. And this has to help us understand that Abraham knew no better. Except, of course, that we all have a conscience. And the wonderful thing about conscience is conscience helps us in situations where we don't know what God's will is. Conscience helps us and it alerts us and we know things are wrong. And Abraham did have a conscience. And Abraham still had his pants on fire. But the truth is, in the story with Abimelech, the Bible says that Abimelech did not touch his wife. And why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because in less than a year, Isaac is born. The child of promise. And nobody is going to say that Pharaoh impacted the line of Abraham because he may or may not have interfered with his wife. But in less than a year before Isaac was born, anybody might have accused Abimelech. They might have said, well, no wonder Abraham's had a son. It's Abimelech's son, really. And that's why it's very important that the Bible makes it quite clear that nobody touched Sarah other than Abraham. Notice also that it's under Moses that marrying your half-sister became illegal. Before that time, there was no guidance. So why would we want to jump on Abraham's back and say, well, he's an evil man, really. He tells loads of lies, and he started off by marrying his half-sister. You know, the reality was, as I said to you last week, Abraham was an idolater coming from an idolatrous background. His father, Terah, was named Moon, and they went and lived in Haran, where they worshipped the moon. That was the religion of the town of Haran. We know that historically. And here we see an idolatrous man who is called by God and starts to walk with God. And on his journey, he has to learn what sort of God he is walking with. He has only known the moon. Some people say that he may have also worshipped the sun. But here he is worshipping God. He has changed allegiance. He is now in relationship with God. And the Bible's very clear about that. But he is learning who this God is. He is learning about God. And do you know something? When people come into church these days, they are learning too. We should be very loath to be judgmental on people. If we can't sit here and judge Abraham, then how can we sit and judge people who come in off the street? You know, the reality is the values of the culture and society in which we live are very different to ours. Very, very different. And we should not judge them for having the values of the society they've grown up in. But we should invite them to walk with us, with Jesus. And Jesus will teach them. And we will help them along the way. But God forbid that we ever become a church that is a list of do's and don'ts, and that honours commandments above relationship. The reality is there are times in our Christian walk where we're expected to know a bit more. But Abraham was still at an early day in his walk with God. Now, we've had pants on fire, we've had pants still on fire. My third and final point today is quite different. It's fire in his pants. In chapter 16... Abraham's wife Sarai, it says, had not borne him any children. But she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abraham, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. And I just want to stop there and say, that does not mean that God had prevented her from bearing children. It means that was her perspective. Don't read into the Bible more than it says. It says that Sarah said that. It doesn't say that God said it. And we need to understand that Sarah had been prevented from having children, but there are lots of natural reasons why some women can't have children. It doesn't mean God has determined it. And we need to remember that, because it's an important part of our theology, that God doesn't bring difficulties into our lives, in that he doesn't inflict these things upon us, but he wants to put a bit and bridle on them and help us to harness them and live with them and manage them and overcome them, because of course God wants us to be free. So it says, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave, perhaps through her I can build a family. And I always feel here, it says, and Abraham agreed, and it ought to say in brackets, not surprisingly, to what Sarai said. And here, of course, we have to realise that if your wife says to you, here is this hot-looking woman from Egypt, I want you to take her into your bed, that you have to understand that that seems a good argument to Abraham. And that was what happened next. So it says, so Abraham's wife took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abraham as a wife for him. This happened after Abraham had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. Now, surely it is wrong for a man of God to have multiple wives. I was reading something in an apologetics website, and someone was saying, look at Abraham. He had multiple wives. He had three wives. Now, can I point out to you that he had two wives at one time? And after Sarai died, he married Keturah. So he didn't have three wives. It wasn't like a multiple bigamist. Now, that's not the right word, is it? Bigamist means two wives. It wasn't a trigamist. Is that a word? I don't know. It ought to be. If not, let's campaign to the Oxford English Dictionary and get that word in there. A trigamist. That's our word of today, a trigamist. But, you know, doesn't the Bible teach that a man should be joined to his wife and they become one flesh? But there wasn't a Bible. There wasn't a Bible. There was only what God and Abraham had talked about in their relationship. And do you know what? In some of these places, it records that there were 14 years that passed between Abraham and God meeting and talking. There were whole sections of life in which they didn't talk. And I would suggest to you that was probably more to do with Abraham than it was to do with God. But the reality is that Abraham did have two wives at the same time. And that isn't because he was a bad man. It's because he knew no better. And because his wife said to him, go for it, Abraham, go for it. And of course, neither of them realize the consequences. The reality is if you're brought up as a Muslim these days, you're told that you can trace your descendancy back to Abraham, and Abraham was your father, and of course the child of the promise is Ishmael, and God wanted to raise up a nation through Ishmael, and it's a very different story to the Judeo-Christian story. But Abraham came from a people who knew nothing of God, and he was learning as he journeyed. Notice, God does not shout at Abraham, Abraham, stop it! Get your hands off that filthy woman! Doesn't do that. And the truth is that God still doesn't really do that. God is sometimes very courteous with us and very gentle with us and very gracious to us. And sometimes God will speak to us in a still small voice and say, it's not a good idea, Stephen, to do that. But the reality is that God wants us to live in relationship with him to the level at which we understand. And we have to be responsible for the truth we've heard, and we have to be responsible for the guidance that God has given us. And if we aren't, then we are guilty before God. But if Abraham knew nothing, then we have to understand that it was probably a harsh learning experience for him. And the reality is it was a harsh learning experience, because there was a lot of trouble came out of that. A lot of trouble. Abraham and Sarah both had trouble because of Hagar and Ishmael. So even if your wife is persuading you to sleep with someone else, don't go there. It's not good for you. So the application for this in our lives today is simply this. We need to be less judgmental and more understanding of who these Bible characters were. We shouldn't take Abraham and transplant him into a 1940s post-Victorian Christian era. Neither should we make him a 21st century Christian, because the truth is he never was a Christian. But in his heart, he saw that God was preparing a city. He saw that God had another plan, and Abraham wanted to be part of that. And we'll come to that another week. So today, we might well have people come into this church who have no understanding of the way that Christians are taught to live. These are not people that we should rack off at. And let me make this really clear to you. I don't want to ever see that in this church. When we chose not to eat from the tree of life, but to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we chose that. We chose judgment over love. And as a people, we need to make sure that we are changing and choosing love over judgment. It's very, very important. You know, if someone says to me, Pastor, well, I think about doing this and what have you, I'm not going to say, well, it's up to you. I'm going to say to them, well, look, the Bible says this. This is what God says. But then it is up to you to obey God. I am not responsible for you obeying God or disobeying God. I am responsible for telling you the truth. And it isn't right that we should see people come into church. I was in a church, I was a younger man, and this couple came in and they were living together. And it wasn't a week had gone by before somebody felt they had to tell them, you know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to get married. And we didn't see them again, ever. And you can say, well, that's because they didn't respond correctly to the word of God. No, it's because the person that gave them the message had no love in their heart, only judgment. And we need to understand that we should always love. The Bible says, above anything else, love one another. They said to Jesus, what's the top commandment? Jesus said, I'll tell you the top two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. That's the second. And those two are valuable. They are the guidance for us. We should always, always love. And that love is not soppy love. It's not romantic love. It's not erotic love. It's not even friendship love. It's agape love. That's the love that loves at cost to you. It's the love that's sacrificial to you. And that's the love that God wants us to have for people. And today, I believe that Abraham is giving us a lesson from his fiery pants, that actually there are better ways of living. and there are ways of living we need to learn, and walking with God will help us learn. That is why church is not about commandments, it's about relationship. That is why we talk about walking with God, walking with Jesus, learning from him. Because if you walk with God and you learn from him, you will know not to have multiple sexual partners. You will know not to live according to the world's guidance. And that's what matters. There are times when in leadership you have to face difficult issues with people and you have to talk to them about them. But you know, we need as a people to understand we should love them first. Yeah? Always love people first. So, Abraham marries Hagar, has Ishmael, and then 14 years pass before there's a conversation with God. I'll leave you to fill in the blanks. So, the conclusion is this. We have to learn to deal with habitual sins. When it came to his wife, Abraham was a habitual liar. He saw it as his only way out to protect his life. But you know, we need to recognize when we have a weakness in an area and take it to God. And when we take it to God, we need to pray about it and we need to put strategies into play that help us bring a change in our own lives. It's not enough, it is not satisfactory for us to always lie. It's not satisfactory for us to always be greedy. I was reading a journal article this week about the issues the church faces about sexuality in this particular generation. And they said, you know, if you look through the New Testament, there are lots of warnings about sexual immorality. Let's make that quite clear. The Bible is very clear about sexual immorality. But there are actually more warnings about gluttony and greed than there are about sexual immorality. And the Bible says we basically should watch what we put in into our bodies. And overeating is as much a sin as any form of sexuality that's out of God's plan. And we need to understand that just as some of us need to go on diets, and my doctor said to me a couple of weeks ago, I want you to lose another half stone by June. So I will lose another half stone by June. And you look at me and you say, well, Stephen, you carry quite a manly figure these days. Your trousers are a bit loose on you, which is true. And, you know, I have lost quite a lot of weight since my cardiac event. But the reality is, I've got to lose another half stone. Right, I will lose another half stone. And, of course, by telling you this, I am putting myself under greater pressure. Because some of you will say to me in June, did you lose that half stone, Stephen? And I know you will, so I will have to lose it. But that's good. That's good for me. It's good for me to make myself accountable. But we need to learn to deal with our habitual sins, whatever they are. If our sin is going to our laptop in a quiet room and watching websites that we shouldn't watch, that's a sin, and we need to deal with it. Put strategies into play in your life that will help you be free. Talk to God about it. Sometimes we may have to talk to a friend. That's what friends are for. That's why the whole emphasis of the New Testament is that we should be church together. That we should engage with each other. It's so strong, it's such a powerful truth. Tell the truth to God and tell the truth to each other. And if we practice telling the truth, it becomes harder to tell a lie. My last point really is don't take your morality from this present culture, but take it from God. Ask God before you marry a Hagar. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning, We come to you in the glorious name of Jesus, thanking you for the patriarchs, thanking you for the examples in your word of great men like Abraham, God's friend. We thank you that you were friends with a man who had a problem with the truth. We thank you that you were friends with a man who had problems with his sexual behavior. We thank you because it gives us hope that you also want to be our friend. And so, Father, we ask you today that you will help all of us to see our issues and to come before you and to lay them at your feet and to respond appropriately. Help us all to not be judgmental of others, but to assess ourselves appropriately and come before you with a desire in our hearts to be free. We ask you that you would set us free. Just want us all to keep our heads bowed for half a minute. I'm not going to ask anybody to show a hand or to come up. But I am going to ask you, if you know that you have a habitual sin that is holding you down, I want you just to talk about it with God quietly. I want you just to say something to God now and ask him to deliver you. And I believe that God will deliver you. Let's just be quiet for 30 seconds. You've heard our hearts, Father. We ask you to set us free and keep us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.